You ought to be able to, in your mind, figure about a number of different topics that could be preached on from that. All you children ought to know Ephesians 6:1 by heart by now. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious book that we have, priceless. Something that we could not recreate if it were taken away. Something that is supernatural. It feeds us continually with new light and new bread. Help us, Lord, to put it in its proper place. Help us not to take it for granted or waste the opportunity we have to make use of it. I pray You'd bless this morning. Help me to communicate the thoughts that You have laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is filled with surprises. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have some exhortation, and I think there's oftentimes we miss an important point here. We all know the verses that talk about the armor of God, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is at the end of this letter to the Ephesians. He's summing it up. Put on the whole armor of God, which would be similar to saying, follow the whole counsel of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? Yes, that's true. One commentator said the day of temptation, the day when you are violently assaulted. Another one said the evil day, the day of Satan's special assaults. Do you remember in Luke 22:31, where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There was a plan in place. And Satan had seen Peter's zeal. And Jesus went on to say, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13, we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. The word is pronounced parasmos. It means a putting to proof, a test, a proving. Clark said, that is, bring us not into sore trial. Parismen, which may be here rendered sore trial, comes from P-E-I-R-W, to pierce through as with a spear or spit, used so by some of the best Greek writers. Several of the primitive fathers understood it something in this way, and have therefore added, quam fer non possumus. Anybody want to be an interpreter? It means, which we cannot bear. Trials which we cannot bear. The word not only implies violent assaults from Satan, but also sorely afflictive circumstances, none of which we have as yet grace or fortitude sufficient to bear. Bring us not in, or lead us not in. This is a mere Hebraism. God is said to do a thing which He only permits or suffers to be done. Last week we talked about where it said there's more grace. Grace enough. I want to hit the more practical side of that today. The Bible teaches us that there are days, probably more than one in your lifetime, called the evil day. The day of evil. The day of attack. We see the Israelites had some good days, and then there were some days they would call the evil day. The day of assault. The day of attack. And we are to pray, Lord, lead us not into this sore trial, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, which the evil one is usually the cause of the evil day. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, using this same word that the perasmos, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That you enter not into this evil time. That you don't fall into or fall prey to this assault. And watching and praying will make it to where you don't, though you may go through it, you will be victorious over it. You won't fall prey to it, is what he's saying here. If you cannot endure a little fatigue when there is no suffering, how will you do when the temptation, the great trial of your fidelity and courage cometh? Watch that you be not taken unawares, and pray that when it comes you may be enabled to bear it. Then he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Adam Clark says, your inclinations are good, ye are truly sincere, but your good purposes will be overpowered by your timidity. Ye wish to continue steadfast in your adherence to your master, but your fears will lead you to desert him. You know, I don't know what's coming on in life, but I can tell you this, that there is an enemy, not just circumstances, not just natural happenings, but there is an intelligent enemy that is working for your defeat, that is setting you up for a fall. And it's amazing to me how easy it is when you don't see the enemy. It's your time to sit on the wall and watch. But nobody's seen any enemy for many days. And so you're sitting up there watching the birds fly around, watching the cattle graze. You're sitting up there and you're probably daydreaming, getting lazy, maybe falling asleep on the watch. But you don't know. Nobody's going to come up and tell you when the enemy is going to approach. You're not going to get any letter in the mail saying, such and such date, we're planning to assault your city. But it's so easy to fail to watch and be ready for the evil day when you've been having nothing but good days. It's so easy to let down your guard. Paul, as a wise master builder and a wise teacher, is telling them to put on the whole armor of God. Listen to everything he said. Observe every exhortation in here, because there's nothing given in vain. There's nothing given accidentally. There's nothing that's not important. Everything is vital to your success. Everything is important for your survival. If we were to follow this word, perasmos, temptation, through the New Testament, we find a few interesting verses. We find in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That was Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The devil came, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted. He was at a weak point. He was at a vulnerable point. And the devil was an opportunist, and he took advantage of this. But Jesus didn't fall. And the devil departed from him for a season. Which means what? He's going to come back. And Luke 8:13 says, they on the rock, the parable of the sower, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Hey, we found your website. We found the gospel. We found a Bible. We've heard the word. They receive it with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, same Greek word, they fall away. What happened? They had no root. Well, when is the best time to get root? Do you wait until the evil day comes to put down your root? No, that has to already be in place. That has to already be there and secure before the evil day comes. Paul says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. One thing that tells me is there will be one. There may be more than one, we found out, because Satan departs for a season. But what's going to happen when that day comes? In Luke 22:28, Jesus said, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Jesus had many assaults, many severe trials, fiery trials. And the disciples, these were the ones. This was the group that had stuck with Him through thick and thin. Others had walked away. Others had followed with Him no more. These are the ones who stuck by Him through all of His temptations. We find in 1 Corinthians 13, a verse we used last week and spoke of recently, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now that only goes and applies for those who have their root down. Because we know that the ones who did not have their root down, that temptation was not so much more than they could bear, but they weren't prepared to bear it. They were sleeping on the wall. When they were supposed to be practicing with their bow, maybe they were taking a nap or fishing. Maybe when they were supposed to be sharpening their arrows, they were out playing ball. First Timothy 6:9. "But they that will be rich," it says, "those who pursue after riches fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." They bring upon themselves the evil day. They walk right into the trap. In Proverbs 7:23, it speaks about the bird that hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Why does a bird go to a snare? Why does the mouse go to the mouse trap? There's free cheese. Someone once told me, the only place you're going to find free cheese is in the mouse trap. And that's a good rule for life. They that will be rich, they that want that free cheese, or whatever that bird is hastening to the snare for, those who are looking and pursuing something that is for their own riches or benefit or glory or whatever, they are going to bring that snare right upon themselves. We find in Hebrews 3:8, it says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." God led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, but they had some assaults. They had some days there of trial, sore trial and testing. And what happened? They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts during that time. They revealed their lack of root. They revealed their lack of faith, which for a while believed. But when the tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, they're offended. In 1 Peter 4:12, this word shows up again. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." The word "try" there is that word. The word that's elsewhere translated temptation. It's going to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it's strange. There have been times when we've been assaulted by circumstantial situations or people. And I've told my wife, as one thing after another just went wrong, and as one fiery dart after another flew in, I said, "This is not normal. This is just not natural. Something is going on here above the natural." Because I've lived long enough to know how things normally go wrong and how things can supernaturally go wrong. How they can just pile on you all at once. In 2 Peter 2:9 it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished." Now, what is the greatest assurance of future success and future survival when we look forward and know that the day of evil is going to be there? We are going to go through one or more if we have very much life left at all. That you may be able to stand in the evil day. There is a trap that is being set, and the devil's going to try and spring it on you. It's amazing. I've seen people in my ministry, and you could tell their heart was being drawn away after something. It was not singularly for the glory of God, for God's Word, for God's work. Their heart was being drawn away. Maybe they made a friend that I thought was not a good friend. Maybe they took a job that I thought, that could be dangerous. Or maybe I saw them getting involved in some, pastime. And I've watched these people and thought, boy, because they are walking on the edge, it wouldn't take a big shove for them to go right over. Because I saw their attitude change, or I saw something in their life, and I thought, it wouldn't take much for Satan to jerk the rug out from under them. It wouldn't take much because they're walking too close to the edge. They don't have their root down deep. They're not hanging on good enough. You see a little toddler or a child riding their bike or walking, a little one, and parents can tell, they're going down. They haven't gone down yet, but I can tell by how fast they're going or the way they're leaning or what's going on. I can tell it won't be long and they're going to bite the dust. Well, it's true that people don't just go along full of zeal and the power of God and all of a sudden just fall into sin. It doesn't happen that way. David didn't get up in the morning and pray and do his devotions and sing praises to God, and the afternoon fell into sin. It didn't happen that way. So what is the greatest assurance of future success and future survival? I'll tell you what it is. It is present discipline. Wearing the yoke of Christ today with gratitude. The greatest assurance of future success is present discipline. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this one out. That the greatest assurance of future success is present readiness, present watchfulness, present being in shape, if I am presently armored, if I am presently practiced with my sword, if I am presently in good shape and good health, that's the greatest assurance of future success. You cannot say, well, when I see the enemy coming, I'm going to grab my sword and I'll... No, you've got to have your sword because you don't know when the enemy's coming. Look what it says here in chapter 3 and verse 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." There's that Greek word again. "Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept," present, "the word of my patience." In other words, The word of my patience, the doctrine which has exposed you to so much trouble and persecution and required so much patience to bear up under the trials. You have held on to my word. You've kept my word in spite of the troubles and trials it has brought upon you. Therefore, I'm going to keep you from the big trial that is coming. Because you have faithfully in the present been faithful to keep my word today. God says, I'm going to preserve you tomorrow. Here was the church. He said, you have a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. You say, well, Brother Mark, I don't see any need to exercise today. I don't see any need to get in shape today because I don't see any marathon ahead. What if suddenly there's a real need for you to run a long ways? It's good to be in shape. Oh, Brother Mark, reading my Bible and praying every day and putting on the armor of God every day, it just seems like a chore that's really not that needful because there's no battle on the horizon right now. I don't see any enemy coming. You know, there is a great benefit in just being at church every Sunday, reading your Bible every day, praying every day, being honest every day, building habits of righteousness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body. Now, is that present tense or past tense or future tense? That's present. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's present. That's now. Why? Lest it by any means, any wiles of the devil, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's future tense. I am presently keeping my body under subjection, lest there's a future trial that could bring me down. Lest there's an evil day coming and I wouldn't be prepared for it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the whole counsel of God, having thoroughly prepared, done everything I told you to do, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Isn't that what it says? Take unto you today the whole armor of God. Take unto you today everything that I've said. Listen to all the exhortation. Digest it. Absorb it. Practice it. Obey it today. That ye may be able, future, to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Having done all, having had everything in place, all the armor on, the sword sharpened, the arrow sharpened, whatever, the quiver full, having done all, to stand. Well, what if you had only done 50% of what Paul said? Are you going to stand in the evil day? See, there is a good reason to have Bible time daily with the family. Oh, you know, it's amazing how well we can pray and how much we study the Bible when we're in the midst of controversy. When there's an enemy at hand. But how our praying and our love of the Word and our willingness to search the Scriptures wanes when there's no trial at hand. If someone comes up and challenges you doctrinally, it's amazing how you can get in the Word and just spend time in the Word and search the Scripture trying to get your feet stable again on what you believe. But then the Word of God collects dust for a while until another enemy shows up and you need your sword. There is a lot of wisdom in developing spiritual character, spiritual habits, spiritual schedule, to where you daily are ready. Because if you're not prepared when you don't need to be prepared, you won't be prepared when you do need to be prepared. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All those things sum up Paul's teaching in the whole book of Ephesians. That includes children, obey your parents. It includes being filled with the Spirit and singing to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs. It includes servants being obedient to your masters, wives submitting to your husbands, fathers leading your homes. It includes everything that the book of Ephesians taught. The whole armor of God. The whole counsel of God. There's a reason why we practice head covering and holy kiss and modest apparel and a lot of things that the world has said, this is not necessary. These are unneeded weights. Cast them off. They're just in the way. But there's also a reason why all those people who so arrogantly and confidently cast those things away, why when the evil day came, they've fallen. The churches have fallen. The nation is apostatized. The families have fallen apart. The children have gone to the devil. Because they didn't need that extra armor. They didn't need, oh, I don't need this. But when the evil day came, they couldn't say having done all, because they hadn't done it all. And they didn't stand. Let me give you some practical aspects of this. If you read down through what Paul said there, you'll find that God wants you to live with spiritual purpose. It talks about here having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That has to do with meeting the conditions of the gospel. It has to do with acting upon the gospel message. Peter called the gospel message the holy commandment and the way of righteousness. It has to do with obeying the holy commandment and going in the way of righteousness, but it also has to do with publishing the gospel. Being a gospel ambassador and publisher, a purpose in life. You know, if you have a purpose, if you're on the offense for God and you're going out with a purpose and a vision, you're very unlikely to be stumbled and assaulted and defeated. Living with spiritual purpose, vision, goals, and projects. If your vision, goals, and projects have to do with being rich, then you're going to fall into temptation and a snare, and you're going to be conquered. But if your visions and goals and projects have to do with building God's kingdom and serving the Lord, then you're going to stand in the evil day. Number one, live with spiritual purpose. Number two, live on the offense. That means doing right by reflex, building godly habits, setting up personal boundaries and convictions, fortifying weak spots in your wall, offensive, memorizing Scripture. I know the young people have a schedule. They're trying to read through the Bible in 90 days, 14 chapters a day, I believe it is. And if they're doing it for the right reason, the right motive, with the right spirit, it's very productive. It's powerful. It keeps you on the offense. It gives you spiritual purpose in life. Number three, live by schedule. Limit times of idleness. Limit the times when you are quote unquote bored or sitting around deciding what to do. That's usually where people get in trouble. You ought to have a scheduled life to where that you're where you ought to be, doing what you ought to be doing. There is something to do. There's a purpose. There is activity. You're not just, what should I do with my time? The devil has a lot of suggestions. The devil's ready to give you all kinds of suggestions. The old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, is a true saying. When you've got lots to do, when you've got a plan for the day, we're going to do spring cleaning, or we're going to get something ready for the garden, or I've got to work on this or that, there's little chance that you're going to be drawn off into sin. When you're active, when you're scheduled, when you're busy doing that which you ought to be doing, fulfilling your duties in life or helping others. Living under accountability is powerful. Being accountable to others, taking others with you, working with others is powerful. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, perfecting your character. Oh, I'm spiritual enough. I'm just going to coast for a while. Oh, I know enough Bible. I'd like to read a novel. When your mind starts, when you start thinking things of that nature, you're in trouble. Oh, I'm all my friends think I'm spiritual. My family thinks I'm spiritual. I know most of the answers to the questions, so I'm gonna do something else. Did you forget that you have an enemy? That's like sleeping on the wall. Oh, I'm gonna be a bird watcher. I know I'm up here. I'm supposed to be a watchman on the wall, but I don't see any enemy out there. I'm going to watch birds. Turn to James chapter 1. There is grace enough, like we said last week, for any trial, but you realize that grace is given to those who are eligible, who are watching, who are praying, who are taking the whole armor of God. We have seen here from the very Scriptures and the teaching of the Lord that there are those who for a while believe, but in time of this temptation, this evil day, fall away. Now you say, well, I thought there was grace enough. There was grace enough. They weren't prepared to receive it. They weren't prepared to use it. They didn't have their armor on. Part of God's grace is His instruction, which is our armor. When you have the breastplate of righteousness on, that's part of His grace. When you have on your helmet the hope of salvation, that's part of that grace. When you have the sword of the Spirit there, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and your loins girt about with truth. Loins girt about with truth has to do with a commitment to truth, a habit of honesty, doing right by reflex. That's a breastplate of righteousness. In other words, a character of doing right by reflex and living right and practicing right, building it into your very nature to where when the choice for wrong comes up, you automatically say no. Not because you thought about it, but because that's your habit. You've taught yourself to say no when wrong comes up. You've taught yourself to tell the truth when you're asked. You've taught yourself to be honest. You've had that breastplate, the helmet, the sword, your loins girt, your feet shod. It's you. It has become your character. It's what you are. Why? Because when you put off the old man, you've put him all off and you've put on the new man. You're a new creature in Christ. But it doesn't happen mystically. It is very practical. You've brought every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've changed your old thought patterns to new thought patterns by the Word of God. By meditating in the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God. By prayer. By teaching the Word of God. By acting on the Word of God. You've engrafted the Word into your very nature. It's become a part of you. The law has been written on your heart. So when you meet the crossroads, you automatically go the way that's the right way. There's a lot of things in life that you've taught yourself to do that you do just by reflex. But there was a day when you didn't do it by reflex. There was a day when when someone had to tell you to do it, or when someone had to teach you to do it. They may have to tell you over and over, like, clean up your room, don't leave your shoes laying around, your socks, pick up your dirty clothes, don't leave your wash rag in the shower. All my children are wondering if I'm going to tell a story. I'm not. Take care of, you know, leave the bathroom the way you found it. There was a day when you had to be told those things and threatened maybe concerning them. But now that you've matured, it's just a part of you. You don't even think about it. You just do it. It's just a part of your habit. Well, if you keep building spiritually into your life these habits, this way of thinking, this way of walking, this way of speaking, this way of making decisions, then when the evil day comes, you might just whoop the devil by reflex. You might not even think about it. You might just be, because you're such in a habit of doing what's right and walking with God and praying and using the sword, you might just walk right over him. But if you're not ready, you're not going to. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's wonderful, but let's go back up here and get the full story of James here. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or manifold temptations, testings. This isn't necessarily through the context referring to the big test, but many little testings in life. Now, why should we count it joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The little tests are preparing you for the big tests. It worketh patience. What is patience? Patience is like that root that those people did not have, is why they fell away. Patience has to do with continuing under a load. That's what the word actually means. To continue under. Long suffering. To continue under suffering. To press on in trial. To be prepared for it. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Okay? So by day, building these habits in your life, having your own personal schedule. No one else has to do it for you. You don't have to copy someone else. If they read a chapter a day and you read two chapters a day or half a chapter a day, you develop a schedule of prayer and Bible reading. I remember when I was in Bible college, all the young guys in Bible college, it's amazing. We were all zealous. We wanted to become the next John Wesley or whatever, you know. A bunch of young men. And there would be these Bible college speakers that would come in. And this guy would come in, and he would, in his course of his preaching, he would say something about so-and-so prayed 3 hours every morning. I think it was John Wesley. Prayed 3 hours every morning. Like, wow. Okay, that's what I got to do. And then another preacher would come in, and he'd talk about somebody who memorized the New Testament. It's like, okay, I got to pray 3 hours every morning, and I got to memorize the New Testament. And then another preacher would come in and he'd talk about someone who went soul winning so many hours a week. It's like, okay, I got to pray 3 hours every morning, memorize the New Testament, and go soul winning so many, you know, hours a week. And then another preacher would come in and he'd talk about the fact that somebody read so many chapters a day in their Bible. And pretty soon, there was no time for eating or sleeping or doing your schoolwork. And you say, there's no way. Well, the fact is, the guy that prayed 3 hours every morning, he's not the guy that memorized the New Testament. And the guy that memorized the New Testament is not the guy that went soul winning so many hours. You see what I'm saying? What you need to do is develop a personal schedule in your life whereby you daily meditate in the Word, you daily memorize or pray or whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, but you are walking with God in these small trials, that patience might have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Because I can tell you, There is an evil day. And you're not going to stand in that evil day unless you have done all. There will be a sore trial. There will be a sore trial that will test you to the depths of your being. And it'll truly test your commitment to God. God will find out what you love the most. God will find out what you would die for. God will find out what you will live for. God will find out what He wants to know. He'll find out exactly where your heart is and where your treasure is. He'll find out what's most important to you. And the only way you're going to stand in that day is if you are standing presently and practicing and letting patience have her perfect work. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded or double-motivated man is unstable in all his ways. Faith and he's not sure which way he wants to go. He's asking, but he's not believing. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's he saying here? If you don't let patience have her perfect work, if you don't today clean out your heart, if you don't today walk with God, if you don't get yourself thoroughly armored and right with God and cleaned out and filled up today, then there's coming a day when if you're drawn away, it'll be because of something you left in there. It'll be because something was not subdued. Something was not conquered. We talked about Israel. The Amalekites were not conquered. The Canaanites were not totally subdued. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus said when the devil was coming to give him the final test, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He can't entice me because there's nothing in me for him to get a hold of. Well, when does that happen? You don't wait till he's coming for you to start cleaning house. Day in, day out, week in, week out. You know, it's amazing in this same regard how we've spoken in time past. Birds of a feather flock together. We've witnessed that here in the church. If you have your heart cleaned out, and your soul is in line with God and your vision, you're going to flock to others just like that. You're not going to be the one falling away. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, that means lust hath met up with opportunity. That means hidden areas of your life that have not been subdued. Hidden old habits, old thoughts that have not been brought into subjection. That means the old man that has not been cast off and replaced with the new man is going to meet up with opportunity. You're still going to have a taste for that free cheese. It's going to draw you in. The bird's going to hasten to the snare. Why? Because something in the bird wants something in the snare. So when lust, When evil desire meets up with opportunity, it's going to bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's said in contrast with, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. And that's what the test determines. It determines where your love is. In closing, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see that? There's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away. You're kept by the power of God, but that keeping power of God is dependent upon your faith, upon your putting on the armor, upon your having done all and standing in the day, the evil day. Your faith is going to be tried with fire. Are you committed? I've seen young people who had a lot of zeal for the Lord, but now they're not living for God. I've seen young married couples, zealous as could be for the Lord, now they're divorced and washed out. I've watched a lot of people, ain't on with joy, receive it. I've watched a lot of people get up and have fire and zeal for the Lord. And I've watched a lot of those same people fall away. In the evil day, in the day when Satan, by observing their life, knew what was more important to them than truth and right and God's way and the Word of God, Satan could see by observing them what was more important to them. Satan could tell by observing them where their heart was and where their treasure was, and he set up a trap. He set up a scenario. I've watched a scenario where the most important thing to someone was what their family thought about them. And I've watched the devil work that around to where that's the very thing that dropped them. I've watched people their finances was the biggest thing. They were zealous for the Lord. But I've watched the devil maneuver things to where that came in conflict, and that was the very thing that drew him down. I've watched and I've seen people to where their personal being able to do what they wanted to do and have friends and things of that nature was the issue. It's amazing how many times I have seen people and thought, well, it seems to me that there's a double motivation. There's something else that's real important to them. Only to later see that very thing be the thing that dropped them. It's nothing to toy with. It's nothing to take lightly. I've said here on Wash Night Service, and we've made statements like, well, we don't know what the next year is going to bring. We know the devil's out there and all this kind of stuff. But by God's grace, we're all going to be here next year. only to get there, and not everybody was there next year. You've all seen it too, haven't you? The greatest assurance that, you know, the Bible says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. The greatest assurance that I have that I'm going to stand in the evil day. I have no idea what that day is going to bring. I have no idea what the missile is going to look like or the arrow is going to look like. I have no idea how the trap is going to be sprung. The only thing that I can bank on as assurance that I will stand in the evil day is if I have the whole armor of God on today. And I can say, having done all, to stand. Having observed the whole Word of God, having taken the whole counsel of God, having yielded my entire will, having got rid of the old man completely, to stand. You've probably had some evil days. Some of you that are older. You've been broadsided in a way that you thought it was going to knock you down. The devil has come at you from behind. The devil's come at you in a way that you weren't expecting. And the very fact that you're here means you've got some experience. And you can say amen to what I'm saying. That unless your root is deep, unless you have your eye single, having done all, you may not stand. So there's grace available, but that grace must be used today. It's not something that'll just be there tomorrow if ignored today. You follow me? We must be using it today. We must be using it in the present. We must be ready now. I can't emphasize this enough because if you slack up and relax, the devil is going to bring something that you least expected, something that is powerful, something that is tailored for you. Are you going to stand? Having done all, you will stand in the evil day. Having done all. Having the whole armor of God, you will stand in the evil day. We can have assurance of that. That grace is available. He giveth more grace. But we can't wait till the last minute and holler for grace. That won't work. Let's stand together. Young people, I don't know that the trials are harder or easier when you're young. As I look back over my life, they were all hard. I think the devil, I think as we grow stronger, the trials get stronger. As we grow more experienced, they become more subtle. But I can say, having done all, you can stand. Having not done all, you won't stand. God will not put upon you more than you can bear when you've done all. Because there are those who the trials have dropped and conquered. But I thought God said He wouldn't put on me more than I could bear. You could have borne it had you done all. Had you had the whole armor of God, you could have done that. So God didn't bring upon you more than you could bear if you had done what He said. He allowed the devil to bring on you more than you could bear because you didn't do what He said. A lot of people say, well, He won't put on us more than we can bear, and they assume that while they're kicked back in their lounge chair sleeping on the wall, that He's going to take care of it. That's not what He's saying. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
point in your life where you think, I've done it all, or I've got it all, or it just isn't that way. If you're a real seeker of truth,
right?
If you see yourself as one who is seeking all the time, pursuing, striving, you don't ever get to a place of, well, I've seen my test and I'm finished and I'll make it. You know, Paul, it wasn't until the very end of his life that he was able to say that he had confidence that the Lord would reward him.
Right.
I mean, he was right. When he wrote that last letter to Timothy, he knew his days were numbered, very numbered. But up until then, he had more of the attitude in Philippians chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I've already attained.
Right.
Or we're already perfect. And it's good to meditate on these parts of the armor, because those are the things that have to characterize our life. It's not a... And they fit right in with what Jesus said when he gave his call to people to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when he said, take up your cross and follow me. When he said, deny yourselves and follow me. When he said, he that hateth not his father and mother, sister, brother, you know, he that loveth those more than me, hateth, you know. Everything Jesus said when he called the people, it was embodied in these pieces of the armor that we need to think about whether we're there.
Right.
You know, are our loins girt about with truth? Is that what... Do we want to buy the truth and sell it not? Is that our goal? It's not that we've attained.
Right.
Is it our goal? How about righteousness? Do we love righteousness? Do we want that to be the characteristic of our life? See, he tells us what those things are. He says they're actually like an armor.
Right.
But it's like you say, the whole counsel of God. It's what Jesus told us. And all of his calls to people. He walked up to Matthew and he said, just come, follow me. You know, it's that pursuit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an achievement. It's not, you can't say. Like I said, I don't think Paul would have spoken so confidently to Timothy if he didn't know that tomorrow's my day.
Right.
Or maybe it's in 2 days, but I mean, it looks like my course is finished.
Right. And when I say having done all, it means up to that point.
Yeah.
It means having fulfilled the whole counsel of God.
And it doesn't change our life of growth.
No.
It's a growth.
No. It's part of the counsel of God is a continual growing.
Yeah.
Part of the counsel of God is receiving new light. You know, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, but our concept of that is very limited. It's receiving all the new concepts and the growth and grace. It builds that breastplate of righteousness. But when the evil day comes, if you haven't done all to that point that God has led you to do, if you've not received all the light He's given and put on all the armor of God that you had and, as you know, had that pursuit, then there's a reason why you haven't. And the devil knows that. And he knows there's a double motivation. There's not a single eye. And he knows exactly where to hit you. So today's the day to prepare for the evil day. Now's the accepted time. Thank you. Any other thoughts? We've presented this very thought in many different ways in other sermons.